All God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Luke? Luke chapter 1. Truly, the Christmas series of messages are some of my most favorite. And I just love the stories. I love the stories because, as Sherry mentioned earlier, they're so real. And I love to get behind the story and think about what is going on in the story, what the people were feeling and what was going on in their lives. And see why God chose the particular people that he did as best we can understand from the story. And today certainly is no exception to that. And today I'm going to talk about Mary. And this sermon is a little different for me. And I think it's helpful sometimes for me just to tell you what I go through in bringing a message to you, because this message has, this passage that we're going to look at in Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, it has three separate, very significant events that take place. I'm going to try to talk about two of them today, and they may seem a little dissimilar. And you'll see whenever I make that turn, you may think, wait a minute, where'd that come from? I feel like I have to be responsible for what God gives me. What God gives me in his text and in the preparation of a message and what he has already given me. And I feel like that's like a responsibility I have. And so in this second little turn, in a minute, you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm honoring what the angel says in a moment to Mary. And the first part of it also has a uniqueness to it. I'm going to talk to you again about the favor of God. I love it when God takes me to passages. He takes me to passages, and there's a recurring theme that I didn't know I was going to even have. And it's like I go to these passages, and for the last four weeks, we started with Nehemiah, and we talked about the favor of God with Nehemiah. And it's like every passage after that that I've looked at, the favor of God was in the passage. And I chose a passage not because the favor of God was in there, but I chose a passage because that's where I thought I should preach. And there's a favor of God. And so today, it's like it splashes all over the page. It's almost like a no-brainer. It's like a spiritual no-brainer to me because it says, this is here because God wants me to share it with you. It's no other way for me to interpret that. And in that event, even in that occurrence, to me, it's confirmation of the favor of God. And the favor of God is a unique blessing in Scripture. And we cannot miss it. Luke 1, we'll actually begin in verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth last Sunday. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. And so we saw last week that that Elizabeth, who old in age, she and Zacharias have a son, she stays in seclusion for 5 months because she doesn't want to have to answer the questions or see the looks of disbelief. She waits and reveals that she's pregnant when her stomach reveals it. It's almost as if that is what does the talking for Elizabeth. And so we close out that particular, the first two to hear about the coming of the Lord. And so now we move now to the second person in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, so the sixth month would be in reference to what or who? Elizabeth's pregnancy. So 1 month after Elizabeth has gone, and 1 month after Elizabeth has revealed her pregnancy to the community, that's what it's saying. In verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So once again, we have Gabriel, who is a messenger. Says Gabriel was sent to a virgin, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Notice that it uses the word virgin twice. Anytime we see in Scripture a word that is repeated, it's repeated for a reason and a purpose. The text, God does not want us to miss the fact that this particular woman had never had sexual relations with a man, and in fact, she will not have sexual relations with a man until after the birth of Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager in my hometown in South Carolina, I can remember hearing that Jesus was born of a virgin. And it never occurred to me that what the text was saying was that even though Mary was with child, it never occurred to me that that meant that she would not have relations until after the child was born. It never even occurred to me. I just assumed it meant that before Christ was born, it meant that Mary was a virgin. That's not what the text is saying. In fact, we know that particularly because we have prophecies of it in the book of Isaiah. We also have it in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to talk about that next week when we look at Joseph. But the text is clear to say that this woman is a virgin. Verse 28. And coming in, that would be Gabriel, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now notice how the text puts it. It says, and coming in. Now if you remember last week when we looked at Zacharias, what happened is Zacharias was serving in the holy place. Right in front of the Holy of Holies, he's serving and he's pouring incense on the burnt offering, and the incense is going up. And while he's pouring that incense, the text says that Gabriel appeared to his right, and that Zacharias was gripped with fear. Okay, I want you to notice the difference between the way that this occurs with Mary and the way that it occurred with Zacharias, because it's totally different. The text says, and coming in. So apparently what's happened is that Mary is in the house and she's doing something. And Gabriel the angel comes into the house. Now the text doesn't tell us what she was doing. But I can imagine she's doing the same kind of things that many of us do. If you know, ladies or guys, if you're at the house and, you know, it's a time to clean up the house, you know, maybe you're mopping the floor. Maybe you're taking out the trash. Maybe you're folding clothes. But what is Mary doing? Mary is standing somewhere in the house, perhaps in a one-room, little small house, and in comes the angel Gabriel. Now, I want you to also notice in the next verse how the text will tell us that Mary receives the angel Gabriel, because it never says that fear grips her. Never says that she is terribly afraid. Well, if the text excludes those words and in place of those words uses other words, we need to look at those other words, because what they tell us is, what did Gabriel look like? Because in all likelihood, Gabriel has a totally different appearance than he did when he stood beside Zacharias. Gabriel is probably in human form. He's probably in human form. He doesn't have his wings showing, which I think he probably did with Zacharias. He stands right beside Mary and he just starts talking to her. And so to the extent that Mary might have been shocked that a guy walked into her house and greeted her as "Hail, favored one," that's pretty much the extent of her fear. Now, I'm certainly in agreement with you that if someone walked into my house and they just walked in the front door, I would sort of be a little bit afraid too. So we know there is some level of fear. But as we read this next verse, it is not so much the fear, but as the confusion with the greeting. So verse 28, we read, coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now we got that pregnant pause in between 28 and 29. Just sort of, ooh. But she was very perplexed. She was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. As the text is saying, Mary does not get how he just greeted her. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. That's a little different way to say hello, don't you think? Because you see, Mary is just an ordinary woman. Well, perhaps if you consider the fact that she's probably 13 years old, she's probably 13 years old in this text right now, doing the same thing that other 13-year-olds would do in that day and time. As I mentioned, she's probably working in the house. And it's just another day in her life. You ever wonder, it's so interesting about life. You know, we start our day and we expect the day is going to be just like every other day, and then boom, the smallest thing in the moment becomes the most life-changing event. That's what's occurring right now in this text. Coming in, he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering or wondering what kind of salutation or greeting this was. And she's standing there looking, and she's just staring at Gabriel, and you can just see her. You can just see her. You know, I can see her. I can see her hands on her mouth, you know, and she's... The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Twice. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Well, if she was confused before, imagine how confused she is with this next statement. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Of the statement so far that Gabriel has made to Mary, it is probably only the last one that she understood. Because that is a statement of fulfillment of what's called the Davidic covenant. God's promise to David that his descendants would reign on the throne forever. She probably would have recognized that, particularly since she was of the house of David. Now Mary's confusion gets the best of her. And she says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? It's very important that we understand the difference between Mary's question in verse 34 and Zacharias' statement to the angel in the preceding passage. Because in the preceding passage, you remember when the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias what was about to happen, that he and Elizabeth would have a child, a son, and this son would have this impact on the community that they lived in, and he would bring about revival, and he would cause the hearts of the fathers to turn back to the children. And so the message of Gabriel to Zacharias is one about what impact the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth would have on the community. He would change the community. And Zacharias says, what Zacharias really says is, I don't believe you. Prove it to me. And you see, then the angel takes away Zacharias' voice for 9 months. and even says something like, "How dare you? I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God." So in Gabriel's response to Zacharias and Gabriel's response to Mary, we see that a totally different question is being asked by Mary. Mary is simply saying, "Well, how is this going to happen?" She's not saying, "I don't believe you because I'm a virgin." She's not saying that at all. She's saying, "Well, how will this happen?" Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Very important words that are used here. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, very important that we see that how the angel Gabriel responds to the how question. "And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now the pregnant pause. Mary's listening and trying to understand. I can almost see Mary stopping, and she puts her arms, she folds her arms, and she looks down and she looks around, and she doesn't know quite how to respond. And she waits. The angel Gabriel now is waiting on her. In verse 36. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren." Notice how the text describes Elizabeth. She who was called barren. Doesn't say who was barren. The New American Standard Translation from which I am reading is the most literally correct translation. And what it says is she who was called barren. Barren in the sense that she was called a name by the people of her time, because to be barren was a curse. So she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And now we have the longest pause out of the whole passage. And I can see the angels of heaven holding their breath to see what she will say. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The first question I think we need to ask has to start back in verse 30, where the angel Gabriel comes into Mary and he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." How is it that we can answer the question, how did Mary find favor with God? Because if Mary found favor with God, I think I want to have some of that favor as well. Because the favor of God, when we talk about the favor of God, it is something that occurs that we would say only God can do. It's something that sort of it breaks from the past. It opens a new doorway. So to find favor is a condition or a state, a spiritual state, whereby God is particularly present or God is doing a marvelous thing, and it's like a new day. It's like, for example, when Elizabeth, who was barren for probably some 40 years, and now she becomes pregnant, and she says, "The Lord has taken away my grace because I have found favor." It is in the taking away of her disgrace that she sees the hand of God. And so when we're talking about favor, we're talking about favor with God, and it is a new, unique thing. It is a special thing. And the text says, in verse number 30, it says, "For you have found favor in God." You have found favor in God. I did some research on the word found, because it communicates that it's almost as if like someone is searching for a buried treasure. It's almost like someone is searching for something, and they're looking and they're looking and they're looking, and finally they find it. Because it does say that Mary is the one who found favor with God. The Greek word is also used in Matthew 7:7. There the text says, ask and you will receive. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. So finding is something that occurs when someone is seeking it. It says, knock and the door will be opened to you. Mary found that favor with God. If Mary found the favor of God, it's almost like, to me, it begs the question, well, she must have, didn't she, believe that there was such a thing as the favor of God? The text really does not tell us how she found it. It just simply tells us that she did. And so what I did is I went and looked at some other scripture verses and passages and tried to find out if there was any text in the scripture where we might say that someone says how another person might find favor with God. I found Daniel 9:13. Let me read to you what the prophet Daniel says. And mind you, the context wherein Daniel the prophet says this is he has been in Babylonian captivity for almost 70 years. And during that entire 70-year period of time, Daniel is a man who has walked with God. He has not followed even the law of the Babylonians, those who are his captors. He has not eaten of their food, even though he was asked to and in fact had to beg permission to not do. Daniel has always been a man of the Lord. Whether it was the food that he ate or whether or not he prayed to Jerusalem when the king said not to, Daniel has always been a man who looked for God, even in his captivity. And so in Daniel 9:13, after 70 years of captivity in the process of reading the word of God, Daniel has learned through reading from the prophet Jeremiah that the people of Israel would be in captivity for these 70 years. And so he says, he prays this prayer in Daniel 9:13, says the text that goes this way, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity, 70 years of captivity, has come on us. That would be the people of Israel in exile. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. It's almost as if Daniel says, in spite of the fact that all of this stuff around us has happened, even in spite of the fact that you would think that the calamities that have fallen upon my house, in spite of that fact, he says, you would think that what we would be doing as a people is we would be seeking the favor of God because we want his presence. We want him to remove the calamity, but we have not been doing that. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. And then I found another passage in Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, you have the short version of the text on the screen. Let me read the full passage beginning in verse number 12, and I'll go through 17. This is now Moses is speaking to the Lord, and he says this, moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So Moses is speaking to God, and then he says, you know my name. You've told me that, and you've also told me, God, that I have favor in your sight. Then Moses says in verse 13, he says, you with me? You coming with me? He says, now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. Notice what Moses says. Let me know your ways that I may know you, because you see, God is defined by his ways. God is invisible. He is spirit. So how do we know God? We know God by knowing his ways. He says, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. So once again, Moses sees the favor of God as something that we seek after. We seek after because we know his ways. We want to serve. We want to walk in his ways. He says, consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Lord, if you don't help us to open Columbia, I don't want to go there. Lord, if you don't help us to advance your kingdom, if you don't walk with us, if you're not right present beside us, God, please don't open this doorway to us. Don't do that, God, because we can't walk that way unless you're present and walking with us. Verse 15, then he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The favor of God and his walking with his people and his people walking in that favor is what distinguishes us from all the people in the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For yes, you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. So what do we conclude from these passages? It says God's favor is found in this way, although there is no formula for God's favor. But here is what we see in those passages. Number one, finding God's favor is believing that there is such a thing. Finding God's favor is believing that there is such a thing. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I am not saying that God's favor is name it and claim it. I ordered this book a few weeks ago. The title of the book was God's Favor. And all the author of the book defined God's favor is whatever he wanted and needed, he just proclaimed it, and that was it. It happened. And it was a book of example after example after, you know, he's going one place or another and he has a flat tire, and lo and behold, just as he has a flat tire, a wrecker comes by and fixes his tire, and he talks to him about Jesus and he saves him. And you know, it's almost doesn't even make sense. That's not what I'm talking about. Some mumbo jumbo, you know, speak it here, speak it there. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking to you that God's favor is real. There is a special outpouring of his spirit that occurs at certain times and certain places. And God's people have to believe that there is such a thing, or you will not even open your eyes to see it. No, we must open our eyes to God's favor. We must look for God's favor. We must believe in God's favor. We must believe that there is such a thing. We must look for it and seek for it. In the passage in Daniel, he says, we have not even sought your favor by turning from our sin, by turning to the truth of God's word. Certainly. I love the way that Carol said, she talked about God showing us our sin, but he doesn't overwhelm us and make us like ill over our sin. He just gives us enough of a glimpse so we know we need a Savior. You know, it's when our sin doesn't matter to us, when our lifestyle doesn't matter, when the choices that we make don't matter, we don't think they have a consequence. It's at those times when we have turned to our own way. We haven't turned to the truth of God's word. You know, it's like if I'm experiencing struggle in my life, it's like, what does he want me to do with that struggle? He wants me to expect and look for and the favor of God, walking in the favor of God, trusting in the favor of God, turning to God and away from self. Because you know what struggle does? It causes us to focus on me. And I believe that he does want us to proclaim it. You know, I found passage after passage of people where the scripture said they found favor in God's sight. But what I also found was that they would generally speak that and say that. It's in the text. I did searches just saying, I just looked for favor in God. Put those two words together. Here's what I found. I found that God's favor was most times looked at as a gift. You see that with Mary after she goes to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, the child in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy. And Elizabeth gives this proclamation of God's blessing. And Mary says in verse 39, says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts in the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. That's the favor of God. This is a woman who could recognize it and saw it. She believed in it. She saw it as a gift. But yes, it was a gift that came with responsibility. I found that Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, says Noah found favor with God. Well, you know what happens when you find favor with God? What God, it becomes a doorway. The favor of God becomes a doorway for what he's going to ask us to do. Noah found favor with God. The next thing that happens, Noah's asked to build an ark on dry land from his own personal resources, and it takes him 2 years to build it. And I don't know how long it took him to gather all those animals. The favor of God came with the open door to accomplish something for God himself. Moses, I read the passage in Exodus 33 and Nehemiah 2:5, where we began to see the concept of the favor of God. Nehemiah found favor with God and then was asked to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem, a task thought to be impossible by the people of his day. Again, Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, who found favor with God, was given the challenge of being the prophet of God in exile. And Elizabeth in chapter 1:25 certainly violates the concept that the favor of God is a formula, because the favor of God for Elizabeth began when the seed of obedience, you would say, was planted when she was barren. And for how many years was she barren? We don't know, but she was barren long enough to consider it a shame that the favor of God lifted. And how was then she challenged? Let me ask you a question, moms. What would you think about your role as a mom if you had to raise a son like John the Baptist, who ate insects for a living, that was his diet, and was clothed with camel hair, lived in the wilderness? You think Elizabeth saw Mary's arrival as the encouraging challenge presented to her by God? No, you see, the favor of God is a gift, but it comes with responsibility. Let me ask you something, Body of Christ, Church, Bethany Church. God has given us his favor. What is the challenge that's going to come our way in the coming weeks and months and years? Because it has a responsibility. Mary had a responsibility. The angel tells her that responsibility in Luke 1, verse 31, when the angel simply says to her that you're going to bear a child who's going to be called the Son of God. The Son of God. And if we, in Jewish thought, for the Messiah to be the Son of God was not a part of the traditional belief system. The definition of Messiah was that he would be a political ruler. This is not who and what Mary has in mind. He's called the Son of God. Now here's where this message is going to take a turn. Why do you think Christ is called the Son of God? Notice the importance that is laid upon the message that Gabriel brings to Mary. The message that Gabriel brings to Mary is totally different than the message that he brought to Zacharias. To Zacharias, the message is about what John the Baptist will do in the community. He will be the instrument of revival. But not so to Mary. To Mary, what the angel Gabriel brings is a message about who the child is. It is all about the child's identity. It's all about the process of how she's going to conceive this child. Why does the angel Gabriel spend so much time with Mary, telling Mary about the process and the identity of the child? Why doesn't Gabriel spend more time on the fact that Jesus is going to die on a cross and he's going to be raised on the third day? Do you understand what it really means when the text says that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 35 says, "For that reason, the child will be called the Son." Says the angel answers that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. For that reason, what reason? This text says the Spirit overshadows Mary. The word overshadow in the Greek is a word that means that something falls upon another. It's used in Acts 5:15. Need to stay with me closely. In Acts 5:15, this is what the text says. It talks about the fact that Peter was healing people after, this is after the resurrection. Says he was healing people to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Because in the falling of the shadow upon the people, Peter would not even touch the people, but in the falling of the shadow upon the people, they would be healed. Miraculously, the falling of the shadow. No physical contact. No physical contact, but yet a miracle occurred that no one can understand, a miracle that only God could create. And so when Gabriel tells Mary the how of Jesus being the Son of God, he is clear to say that she will conceive in her womb. What does that mean? That means the sperm, the seed, and the egg come together in the womb of woman. That means that somehow the Holy Spirit accomplished something. The Holy Spirit of God accomplished something by an overshadowing, a falling upon without physical contact. And in the process, literally, the father of this child is God himself. And the mother of this child is Mary. No physical contact whatsoever. But don't for a moment think that what happened is that the Holy Spirit spoke the child into the womb of Mary. Because you see, the spoken word is quite different than the creative part and action of God himself, who has designed how life comes into existence. And so why does it matter? This is one time I wish I had our youngsters in here. Okay, moms and dads, you take this down. Do you realize that today Islam is the fastest growing religion, considering future trends of religious, the major world religions, considering population rates today, and converts. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And so why in the world do I bring this up on a sermon about Mary? Let me tell you something. There's a reason why Gabriel gave us these words. It's more for us than it was for Mary. Here's what the Quran says. Chapter 3, Surah 3, verse 47. She said, that would be Mary. How can I have a son, O Lord, when no man has touched me? Pretty much the same thing that the text tells us here in Luke 1. That is how God creates what He wills. When He decrees a thing, He says, be, and it is. He says, be, and it is. Well, what's so important about Him saying, be, and it is, versus the Holy Spirit overshadowing? Because it makes all the difference in the world, because be is like creating another Adam. Adam is not the Son of God in the sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so what Islam does, it takes away the testament given, the witness given by the angel Gabriel to Mary. The Quran, Surah 4, verse 171, O people of the book, that would be Christians, do not be fanatical in your faith and say nothing but the truth about Allah, the Messiah. Notice, Islam acknowledges Jesus as Messiah. They just change the definition when they call Him Messiah. The Messiah who is Jesus, Son of Mary. Jesus, Son of Mary, not Son of God. That is intentional. The Messiah who is Jesus, Son of Mary, was only an apostle of God. Abstain from this for your own good, for Allah is only one God, and far from His glory is it to beget a son. No, you see, the Quran has this treatment of Jesus Christ. He's born of a virgin, born of Mary, a virgin, by the creative act and command of God. He's even called Messiah, but Messiah has no meaning other than a political meaning. It does not have the meaning of Isaiah 53, where Jesus is the Savior of the world, taking the sins upon His back and dying in our place. The Quran calls Him a prophet, like Muhammad. It denies that He is the Son of God. And since Muhammad is a later prophet, he is the greater. Muslims will say to our children this sort of statement. Muslims believe in Jesus. He is a great prophet, born of a virgin. We acclaim Him as Messiah. Why do you not also revere Muhammad as we revere Jesus? Why do you not? You see, because in the chronology of the birth of Christ by the spoken word of God as a prophet, according to Islam, Muhammad comes after Him, and he is therefore the later prophet, the greater prophet, and the words and teaching of Muhammad are greater than those of Jesus Christ. And we need to prepare our children for what the angel Gabriel said was the truth about what it meant to be called the Son of God. Because with God's favor comes responsibility. Responsibility to the truth. And what God does is He gives us evidence of the truth that He is giving us. Let me ask you one final question. What do you think God's purpose was in bringing Mary to Elizabeth? What do you think they talked about for the 3 months that Mary was at Elizabeth's house? Because you see, Elizabeth experienced shame. But she also experienced the redeeming favor of God. Mary is going to experience shame. As we'll see next week, Mary and Joseph were assumed to have had a child out of wedlock. So God sent her to an Elizabeth to prepare her for the stewardship of the favor of God.
That's what our God does. He gives us his favor. He prepares us for that favor. And so that our words will join with those of Mary. Be it done to us according to your word. According to your favor, O God, may we be responsible and good stewards of the gifts and the blessings that you have given us. Let us pray.